Thank you very much, worship team. That is such a fitting song for today's message. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. As we consider the state of our world today, the wrong truly seems so very strong. But I believe that Isaiah 45 is the perfect passage for today's times. As we ponder the upcoming elections, we may be uneasy, even disturbed, with the troubling choices before us. Some are troubled about even the integrity of the election process itself. In fact, in Psychology Today, July 17th, 2024, ran an article entitled 12 Ways to Manage Election Stress and Anxiety. And they posted it online to make it accessible with no charge. You don't have to buy their magazine. They just want to help. So we wonder, how did we get to where we are today? In the Middle East, Hamas and Hezbollah, backed by Iran, are locked in an ever-increasing struggle with Israel and its allies. Russia continues its devastating invasion of Ukraine. China increases its influence and hostility across the world. Mass murders used to be horrifying news, and now they almost seem to happen every week. We find ourselves just wearing down with catastrophe fatigue. What once was an international outrage is now commonplace across the globe. We hardly have time to process one event when another horrifying episode spills out of the television into our living room. We go to bed wondering who will write tomorrow's headlines, whose name, whose face will shape the events of the next week's news. Will it be another Middle East nation spiraling into chaos with thousands of immigrants trying to flee the carnage? Will it be a deadly terrorist attack on our own soil? Or will it be a deranged shooter in a shopping mall, or maybe unprecedented economic collapse? Decisions made by people of economic and political power will determine tomorrow's headlines, but also obscure individuals, demented or deluded individuals, bent on death and destruction, may also write next week's news. Nonetheless, Isaiah provides a timely message for us today. I'm reading this morning from Isaiah 44, starting at verse 24 through 45, 13. It's a somewhat lengthy passage. If you'd like to follow, turn to Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. I'm at chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit. Let righteousness spring up, for I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing that you are making, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me about things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out heavens with my hands, and I ordained their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. The message that Isaiah gives in chapter 45 came near the end of his ministry during the reign of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Some scholars place it around 700 BC. So looking backwards through the lens of history, we now know that the individual about whom Isaiah wrote would not yet be born for 100 years. And the distance from Jerusalem to the birthplace of this individual was 1,054 miles. 100 years off and 1,000 miles away. In case it's not clear, we're now moving to the second page of the sermon guide. Yet God, through the pen of Isaiah, makes specific and remarkable promises about this individual. God says, I will call you by name. I will call you by name. He would be named Cyrus. God says, I will subdue nations before you. I will subdue nations before you. All of the nations that Cyrus conquered were the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Arabians, the Cappadocians, the Phrygians, the Lydians, the Carians, the Phoenicians, and the Babylonians. God says further, I will loosen the loins of kings before him. Now, gird the loins means to put on armor. Thus, loosen the loins means that God would remove the protection or power of the kings who oppose Cyrus. And Daniel, in chapter 5, verse 6, makes a very interesting statement about the night that Cyrus conquered King Belshazzar in the city of Babylon. And this is reading from the King James Version. It says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. A very literal fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I will loose the loins. God promises further, I will open gates before you so they will not be shut. I will open gates before you, so they will not be shut. Again, history provides a remarkable, literal fulfillment of this promise. The city of Babylon covered 200 square miles, and it was protected by a wall 300 feet high and 87 feet wide. No one was going to climb the walls to get in. But God said in Isaiah 44:27, "It is I who says to the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry." The river Euphrates ran through the middle of Babylon. Cyrus' army dug a canal to temporarily divert it into a nearby swamp, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of drying up the river. However, the river opening was blocked by iron gates. The ancient historian Herodotus wrote that on the night the river was diverted and the army of Cyrus was set out to attack Babylon, the gates had accidentally been left open by the guards. So the Persian army was able to enter and capture the most heavily fortified city in the world with little or no resistance. God had opened the gates before them, just literally as he promised. God further promised to this king, who would be named Cyrus, again not to be born for another 100 years, "I will give you treasures and hidden wealth of the nations." The ancient historian Pliny wrote that in his conquest of Asia, Cyrus found 34,000 pounds of gold, plus gold vessels and articles of gold. Yesterday, the price of gold was $2,600 per ounce. If my math is right, which is always questionable, that was more than $1.1 billion, billion with a B. Cyrus conquered the Lydian kingdom, built by Croesus, whose very name has come to mean wealth, as rich as Croesus, it is said. Next was the kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold, the wealthiest empire yet in the history of the world. In less than 30 years, God redistributed the wealth of the Lydian, the Babylonian, and lesser kingdoms of the world into the hands of one man, Cyrus. God redistributes the wealth of the world as it serves his purposes. God redistributes the wealth of the world as it serves his purposes. So, what about today? Today, the wealth of America is being redistributed through the purchase of consumer goods and the underwriting of our national debt, which grew by $7 trillion in the last 3.5 years. The wealth of America is being distributed into accounts often controlled by foreign nations. Four nations in the world with the largest debts are China, Germany, the U.S., and the U.K. However, the U.S. debt is larger than the other three combined. So, knowing that, average citizens may wonder if they will wake up one day to the headlines that our leaders have run us into bankruptcy. But you and I can sleep at night. Isaiah 45 is clear. God redistributes the wealth of the world as it serves his purposes. God promised further, "I will give you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I will give you a title of honor, though you have not known me." This, too, was literally fulfilled. Google Cyrus, and you will find him in every article, I promise, listed as Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great. Exactly as God promised. More than 2,700 years later, Cyrus has a title of honor throughout the entire world. He's Cyrus the Great. As God gave power to Cyrus, so today he has given power to Vladimir Putin, to the shadowy leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah, and to Al-Khamenei of Iran, Kim Jong-un, North Korea, Xi Jinping of China, and to the executives of Wells Fargo Bank and other large corporations, to the justices of the Supreme Court, to all those who wield power, and to the individual who will become President of the United States in only a few days. To all those who wield power and influence, power for good and power for evil, in our own nation and around the world, it is God who gives them their power. When Isaiah proclaimed God's visions and prophecies to the people of Jerusalem, they rejected the message. He was met with objections of disapproval, and his writings reveal God's responses to these arguments. Some of the objections they had were practical. People listening to Isaiah said that the things he was predicting simply could not be possible given the geopolitical realities of the day. For one thing, this country, Persia, was not a player among the international powers. Persia was not a player among the international powers. Assyria was the big power at that time. At the time Isaiah was prophesying, no one would have guessed that for Persia to be a player in the political future of Israel. Persia was an obscure power on the other side of the world. In those days, Persia was an obscure power on the other side of the world. In Isaiah 46:11, God declares, referring to Cyrus, that he is calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. We know that Israel at the time did not even consider Babylon to be a concern to them, since Babylon was 600 miles away. We're living in a 3-mile-per-hour world, 600 miles away. Isaiah 39:3 tells us about these diplomats from Babylon who came to visit Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah showed them all the treasures of the nation. Then Isaiah the prophet, verse 3, came to Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." Babylon was 600 miles away. How could they be a threat to Israel? Of course, we know that Isaiah said, "No, these people are going to come back and take away everything you showed them." But it just seemed impossible that these could be any threat. They were so far away. But distance is not a factor. God may be doing things on the other side of the world that will play a part in what he desires to accomplish in my life today, in your life today, and in the life of our church here in Tangent, Oregon. Well, in addition to these practical objections about these being so far away and just not relevant, those listening to Isaiah also had philosophical objections as well. And their objections are reflected in the responses that God gives through Isaiah. They argued with Isaiah, "God would not be fair to bless an unrighteous pagan such as Cyrus." God would simply not be fair to bless an unrighteous pagan such as Cyrus. It would not be fair to give most of the world's wealth into the heathen hands of a pagan king. Besides, they were God's chosen people. They had God's law, and they lived better lives than any of the Gentile nations. If God was going to be bless anyone, it logically had to be them. Next, they objected, "God is good, and God does not cause bad things to happen." God is good, and God does not cause bad things to happen. And what Isaiah was predicting was that Cyrus was going to invade nation after nation, taking thousands of lives through siege and starvation, destroying armies, devouring national treasuries, putting millions of people across the world under the rule of foreign powers, forcing them to send taxes to a foreign king. What Isaiah was predicting was destruction and subjugation. He was predicting calamity and disaster, and God, they objected, does not do those things. God's response here in Isaiah 45 is that God is sovereign. He creates light and he creates darkness. He creates light and he creates darkness. He creates well-being and he creates calamity. He creates well-being and he creates calamity. Job, the story of Job, Job 2, 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Scripture tells us that Job was the wealthiest man in that part of the world. Moreover, he was an upright and a godly man. So who was it that destroyed Job's herds and his flocks? Who was it that cruelly stripped him of his wealth in a single day? Who was it that killed all of his children the same day? We know, of course, from the story, it was Satan. Satan brought unheard of calamity into Job's life. It was evil, and it was deliberate, and Satan did it. And yet God said, "You incited me against him to ruin him without cause." God said, "I ruined him without cause." If anyone in the universe can do anything without God's permission, then God is not sovereign. Either God does not know about it, he's not omniscient, or he is not strong enough to do anything about it, he's not omnipotent. If God knows all that goes on and he is powerful enough to stop anything that happens, and he does not stop it, he must be permitting it. He creates well-being, Isaiah says, and he creates calamity, God says through Isaiah. So in our own lives, have sickness or economic reversals or stress in the workplace or come into your life, into my life, God says, "I am the one who creates calamity," which brings us to the next complaint. Finally, the people complain to Isaiah, "This is patently unfair. Why should this pagan king, who does not even acknowledge God, receive all these things instead of me? Why should he get so much, and why should I have so little?" Why should my life be like this? Why should his life be like that? There's something wrong here with God's distribution of blessings. And God responds in verse 9. "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands?' Who is the vessel?" Isaiah says, "to complain against his potter." Who is the vessel to complain against his potter? The potter determines what he will make. One vessel may be a chamber pot, another a fine porcelain bowl. He makes one vessel to be used for only a day, another for a lifetime. And verse 18 says, "He does not create without purpose." When the potter sees a need for a candle holder, it would be absurd to make a water pitcher. And even more absurd for this candlestick to be complaining in a dark room because it wants to hold water, not a candle. "God, why did you make me this way?" Why did you let this happen? He does not create without purpose. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. Wow, is that not relevant for today? The one who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Isaiah 45, 11 through 12. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained their host. To those tempted to say, the God is not fair, the Lord responds, commit to me the work of my hands. In other words, do not try to do the work of a sovereign creator. In verse 9, God says, will the thing the potter is making say he has no hands? In other words, does the vessel on the potter's wheel think that somehow it is creating itself, that it determines its own purpose? God says, I made the earth and the universe, everything in it and everyone on it. You are a part of my creative purpose. Look at the glory and the wonder of creation, God says, and trust me, your creator. Leave to me the work of my hands. Infinite things are not knowable by a finite mind. We would have more success explaining quantum physics to an earthworm. And we are much closer in intellect to an earthworm than we are to an infinite God. I've often pondered on a practical level, why was I allowed to hear the gospel and given faith to believe it when millions more deserving than I lived and died without hearing the message of salvation? Why me? It seems unfair, and yet nowhere in Scripture does God explain to mankind the mystery of his sovereignty. Here in Isaiah 45, he simply points to creation. In Isaiah chapter 40, God said, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Look at creation. Does it not seem to you that the one who imagined all this and brought it into being can be trusted to run it right? The mysteries that we do not understand about our God should not cause us to demand an explanation, but rather to fall on our face in worship, because he is a sovereign God and he is infinitely beyond anything we can understand or know. God states his purpose for Cyrus, verse 13. He, Cyrus, will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Jerusalem, God promises, would be rebuilt. And exiles would be repatriated to Israel. When Cyrus agreed to repatriate any Jew who wanted to return to Israel, only 50,000 took the offer. Verse 28 proclaims God's purpose for Cyrus was that the foundation of the temple would be laid. The foundation of the temple would be laid. It's a very explicit promise. However, Ezra 1:23 says this. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house, a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Notice, Cyrus himself thought that he was going to rebuild that temple completely. But God's purpose for Cyrus was to lay the foundation of the temple. So the foundation was laid and the work stopped. For 18 years, the foundation sat idle, overgrown with briars and weeds. Verse 4, God ordered the events for his chosen people, Israel. God ordered world events for his chosen people, Israel. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by name. The wealth of the world was redistributed. The nations of the world were conquered, and it was all done to relocate 50,000 immigrants and to rebuild an abandoned city and to lay blocks in position on the ground for a foundation. God directs world events for the sake of his chosen ones. In verses 14 through 19, Isaiah promises that in the future, yet to come, God will once again order world events for Israel. But that's a sermon for another time. Let's bring it back to today. Today, in the present, what is God doing? Today, in the present, God orders world events for his church. In the present, God orders world events for his church. Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under subjection under his feet. The Father put all things under subjection under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. God put Christ over all things for the sake of the church. Acts 12 gives us an interesting story. It tells of Herod who was persecuting the church. Acts 12:23 says, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." Next verse. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied." Christ removed Herod to advance his kingdom and to advance his church. Years ago, the Berlin Wall came down, and the Soviet Union broke up. And when totalitarian governments fell, when that happened, Eastern Europe was open wide for an invasion of the gospel. 5 years earlier, who would have dared to predict such a thing as the breakup of the Soviet Union? Christ did it. It's for the advancement of his kingdom and his church. In verses 22 to 25, God summarizes his reconciliation of a world that is estranged from its creator. Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, and they will say of me, only in the Lord is righteousness and strength." Every tongue will swear allegiance. Everyone will say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. "Men will come to him," he goes on, "and all those who are angry at him will be put to shame, even though they bow and swear allegiance. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory." Every individual who has ever lived will one day freely acknowledge that God alone, that to God alone are righteousness and strength. Those opposed to him will acknowledge with shame. And those who believed him and received him will one day acknowledge him in the joy of Christ's righteousness. Everyone in the world is either in one or the other of those two divisions. Ultimately, God works in all things, individual and international, to display his glory. Ultimately, God works in all things, individual and international, to display his glory. Whatever the headlines in the next 4 weeks, the next 4 years, it is God. It is God who will write them. John Piper writes, quote, "If you watch the news with the eye of faith, what you are seeing played out before you are the divine strategies for the purifying and expansion of the body of Christ." Close quote. And what about you and me individually? Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Why? "That we might be conformed to the image of Christ." That's what's going on. In the present age, God orders world events for the good of the church, his people. And he sovereignly orders the circumstances of your life and my life for good, regardless of what the power brokers of this earth may intend. Internationally, God is ordering events of the world to purify and to build his church. And individually, he is ordering the circumstances of each of our lives for our good, so that we might come to look more like Christ. Think about it this way. The circumstances in our lives are the hands of the potter, the hands of the potter lovingly forming the image of his Son in our lives, revealing impurities, sin to repent of, so that we might more effectively display the life of his Son. And he is carefully positioning us to proclaim the gospel so that we might effectively continue the work of his Son, revealing the life of his Son and continuing the work of his Son. May we not be like the people of Jerusalem who resisted the potter's hands, preferring to make our lives our way and thereby missing the purpose God has for the vessel he redeemed. God's purpose for Cyrus was far bigger than building a world empire. It was far bigger than amassing the world's greatest fortune. It was far bigger than becoming the most powerful ruler in the world. God's purpose was the eternal redemption of his people. Similarly, God's purpose for us is far greater than anything we might gain for ourselves in this life. And God's purpose is far bigger than preserving for us the American dream. God is not committed to preserving for us our freedoms or our rights, or protecting for us our financial security, our physical health. No, God saved us for far bigger things, eternal things, glorious things, things that can never be taken away or lost. And if the American dream and the freedoms we enjoy get in the way of his greater purpose for us as individuals and as his church in America, he would bless us by taking them all away. I remember as a child, the civil defense triangles on buildings. I remember there was one at the concrete parking lot in the Sears store in Tacoma. And they marked this as an air raid shelter, places we could go in the event of atomic bomb attack. They were yellow with a black triangle. I also remember the air raid drills, where the whole school kneeling against the walls in the hallway, our hands covering our heads. In fact, this is off script, but I remember I was kneeling there in the hall, and the principal came to watch us to make sure we were doing it right. And I raised my hand. She said, yes. I said, Ms. McConaughey, if a bomb falls in our school, how is this going to help us? And she said, well, if a bomb falls in our school, then I'll see you at the pearly gates. Oh, wow, that was great encouragement. Dying in the blast of an atomic bomb was a very possibility in the minds of children during the 50s. Over and over, I saw photos and cartoons of Nikita Khrushchev banging his shoe on the table of the United Nations and shouting to the people of the United States, we will bury you. My father gathered the family around, and he read from Isaiah 45, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand, I will shatter doors of bronze and cut through iron bars for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by name and given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Then my father would reread the verse and, paraphrasing it, putting Khrushchev's name in the place of Cyrus, and explain that whatever Khrushchev does or says, even though he is an atheist, my father said, God is leading him by the right hand. And the same is true of every world leader on earth today. The world will not know it, but it is God. It is God who will write the news events of next week, next month, and next year. The names in the news are those God is leading by the right hand, though they do not know him. They may despise him. And the Bible declares he is leading them to accomplish his best for his church and his children. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are truly the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. You are the Lord who does all these, and you are orchestrating the events of this world for the sake of your church and your children. Lord God, give us eyes of faith. Give us eyes of faith to trust you daily in the events of this world and the circumstances of our lives. Give us eyes of faith, knowing that you bring them about for our good and your glory. In the name of Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen.